Well, please turn with me now in the Word of God to John's Gospel and chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 12 on page 1078 in the Church Bible. For our communion series this evening and next Lord's Day, I want us to look together at several of the seven I Am sayings of Jesus that are scattered throughout John's Gospel. And I want us to think this evening for our pre-communion service about John 8, verse 12. The year is about 30 AD, and the place is Jerusalem in the court of the temple. And it's the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, one of the three great annual Jewish festivals. The temple courts are full of people. There is noise and activity and bustle everywhere. The feast has been going on all day, and now it's growing dark as night falls. And suddenly, a hush descends on the whole gathering, and temple servants bring out tall ladders and lean them against four giant 50-foot-high candelabras. And the servants climb up to the top of these ladders to light the seven lamps that are at the top of each of these massive candlesticks. The ceremony of illumination is about to take place. It was one of the great highlights of the Feast of Tabernacles. And as soon as these lamps are lit, the whole place erupts in a frenzy of rejoicing and celebration. The Jewish writings, the Mishnah, describe the scene like this: men of piety and good works danced through the night, holding torches in their hands and singing songs and praises. Each person also lit four smaller candlesticks and put them into a little floating bowl. And the effect, really, of all of this light was to produce a spectacular sound and light show. Eyewitness accounts say that there was not a courtyard in Jerusalem that did not reflect the light. Well, what is all this about? Why this extravagant ceremony to do with light? Well, it was a reminder to the Jews of a promise that God had made hundreds of years before. A promise found in Isaiah 60, verses 19 and 20. The sun will no more be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun will never set again, and your moon will wane no more. The Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of sorrow will end. In other words, it's a promise that one day God is going to come and be a light for his people. Well, fast forward 1 week, and we come to the end of the Feast of Tabernacles. And the giant candlesticks have been extinguished, and Jerusalem is again in darkness, and the light is gone. And it's at this point, it seems, that Jesus Christ stands up and makes a declaration that is packed with significance. John 8, verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." In other words, Jesus is saying, the light that you've been waiting for is now here. The light that you've just been celebrating all week and praying for, this promise that you've been looking forward to, has now been fulfilled. The light has come. You don't need the giant candlesticks anymore. Now you have the real thing. I am the light. And notice that Jesus says that he came not just to be a light for the back gardens of Jerusalem. He hasn't even come to be a light simply for the Jews. He says, I am the light of the world. He is the light for every human being. Well, let's ask three questions about this light of the world. The first question is this: why does the world need a light? Why does the world need a light? And the answer to that question, of course, is very simple and very obvious. The world needs a light because the world is in profound darkness. Now, of course, that is not at all how our 21st century world sees itself. Our modern world likes to think of itself as extremely enlightened. We pride ourselves on being technologically enlightened. And the advances in technology, it's true, are nothing short of incredible. Each one of us carries around in our pockets, on our mobile phones, a computer that has a processing power far greater than the most advanced computers in the world just a few decades ago. I was amazed to discover on the first leg of my journey home yesterday that I was able to send and receive messages on the plane instantly to my wife on my mobile phone. The days of sending letters and paying for phone calls really do seem like the dark ages. Being able to see the person that you are speaking to on the other side of the world via Skype or FaceTime, that was the stuff of science fiction just a few years ago. Never mind the cutting-edge advances that there have been in medicine and in space travel and now increasingly in the whole realm of virtual reality. The world would say, we're not in darkness. We are sophisticated and advanced, technologically enlightened. And our world prides itself too, doesn't it, on being morally enlightened. There's been a revolution in our own country in the last few decades about what is morally acceptable. Young people today listen in open-mouthed wonder at the way in Irish society, not that long ago, women who had children out of wedlock were shunned by the whole of society. Nowadays, the number of children who are born out of wedlock is greater than the number that is born within marriage. Think of the homosexual revolution of the last couple of decades. The idea of a sexual relationship, an equal sexual relationship between two men or two women, that is something that has been unknown in every culture and every civilization in the history of the world until now. And so our world would say, we are enlightened, we are progressive, we are sophisticated. While I was away last week, I was reading about the debate in the Presbyterian Church about whether or not practicing homosexuals should be permitted to membership of the church. And I was reading on the BBC website just some of the comments that people had posted in response to just the fact that the church was having this debate. The decision hadn't even been reached at that point. In fact, I don't know what the decision was. But at this point, just the mere fact that the church was having this discussion at all provoked the most horrible comments. And most of them were along these lines: when is Northern Ireland going to come out of the Dark Ages? When is the church going to come out of the Dark Ages, come into the light, and join the rest of the 21st century? So this stark claim of Jesus is foolishness to our world, isn't it? Imagine suggesting that we need light. And even if we did need light, we certainly wouldn't find it in a narrow-minded religion like Christianity. If anybody needs to be enlightened, it's those bigoted, prudish Christians. But Jesus disagrees with the world's assessment of itself. I am the light of the world, he says. Without Jesus, the world is plunged in blackest darkness. And there's at least two reasons for this darkness. The first is this. The world is in darkness because it is an evil place. The world is in darkness because it's an evil place. That's very often what darkness symbolizes in the Bible. Evil. Sin. And that evil is manifested in the world, of course, in all kinds of different ways. And we see this darkness more easily in some places than in others. We see it very clearly in cases of abduction and abuse and the murder of young children. We see it in the terrorist atrocities in the Middle East that take place every day. We see it in the greed and the corruption and the lies and the sleaze of our leaders. And perhaps in many ways, Northern Ireland doesn't seem so very dark. But Jesus couldn't be clearer, could he? The whole world needs light. Every human being is a rebel against God. And you can rebel against God in all kinds of different ways. You can rebel against God by strapping a suicide vest to your body and going out and blowing yourself up in a crowded marketplace. And you can rebel against God by just politely ignoring him in your life and pushing him to the side and not consulting him and not worshiping him and not praying to him and not asking him how he wants you to live. But you're still a rebel. You're still refusing to put God at the center of your life where he belongs. So the world is in darkness because it's an evil place. And the world is in darkness, secondly, because it can't see the way to go. Have you ever tried to find your way around a strange place when you're completely in the dark? You get hopelessly lost. You end up bumping into things and hurting yourself. And that's a good picture, isn't it, of what our world is doing to itself. It's lost in the darkness. People are stumbling around blindly, following the latest fashion, the latest ideas, trying to figure out how to live, how to think, following all kinds of false guides that promise to lead them through the darkness, but end up just hurting themselves and damaging themselves. Apparently there was a kind of flame that would appear in marshes. I presume it still does. It's called St. Elmo's Fire. And out in the darkness, when someone was traveling through the countryside and they came to a marshy swamp, they would see this flame. Apparently it was created by gases in the marsh that would combust, and the flame would move around the marsh, and the traveler would see this and think that it was a person carrying a light, assume that they knew the way and that they were on a safe path, and they would follow this flame, but they would follow it to their death because they would get sucked down into the marsh by St. Elmo's fire. That's what is happening to our world. They're lost in the darkness. They're following all kinds of false guides that promise, that seem to show them the right way to go, but they're just going to pull them down to ruin. People don't have any light to guide them and to show them why they exist or how to live. So why does the world need a light? They need a light because they are in darkness. But then secondly, how is Jesus the light of the world? How is Jesus the light of the world? And Jesus, as the light of the world, deals with both of these problems that we've just been thinking about. He exposes the world's evil on the one hand, and he shows us the right way to go. He exposes the world's evil. Perhaps you've had this experience. You've been washing your car late on in the evening when the light is failing. And at the end, you stand back and you look very proudly at all that you have accomplished, and the car looks sparkling. But then the next morning, you go out and you see your car in the full light of day, and you realize that there are all kinds of dirty patches that you didn't see the night before because the light wasn't strong enough. And it's not that you were trying to avoid cleaning the whole car. You didn't deliberately mean to leave all these patches of dirt. It's just you couldn't see them because the light wasn't strong enough. And that's what it's like with us as well. We look at ourselves in the light of our own thinking, or in the light of our culture's way of thinking, and we say, I'm not such a bad person. I'm not perfect, but I'm certainly far from evil. And the reason that we can think that way as human beings is because we're looking at ourselves in the dark or in the half light. We can't see ourselves clearly. And then the piercing, brilliant spotlight of Jesus, the light of the world, shines on us, on our lives, on our words, on our motives, on our attitudes, on our thoughts, on our emotions, and it shows up all kinds of flaws and faults and imperfections. Jesus exposes the world's darkness. The light of his words and the light of his example shows us what we're really like. For example, a man considers himself to be a dutiful husband. He's very faithful. He loves his wife. And he would never, ever dream of committing adultery. But listen to what the light of the world says. Jesus says, I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. That's what the light of the world does. It penetrates into our inmost thoughts and exposes all of those lusts and fantasies and desires and images that we keep very well hidden from view. Or a man or a woman considers themselves to be a law-abiding citizen who would never do anyone any harm. They would never hurt a fly, let alone another human being. But listen to what the light of the world says. Jesus says, I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. When you look at yourself in the light of Jesus' light, instead of the darkness of your own standards, then you realize actually you're not as kind and charitable after all. And you uncover a sewer of envy and grudges and resentment and hatred that perhaps we would never ever give expression to, but it's there in our hearts just the same. And even after we become Christians, there are still pockets of darkness in our hearts and lives that need to be exposed by the piercing light of Jesus Christ. Our understanding of God's word is not yet perfect. There's so much about what he says in this book that we don't yet fully grasp. So many promises that we're not claiming. So many commands that we're not obeying. So much truth that we're not worshiping the Lord for. So many things that we should be giving thanks for, and we don't even realize it. We need to be enlightened more and more every day of our lives. The psalmist says in Psalm 19, verse 8, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. So Jesus is the light of the world because he exposes the world's evil. And then he's the light of the world because he shows us the right way to go. We saw that the world is in darkness because it doesn't know how to live. And if you're not a Christian here this evening, then maybe that's something that you're very aware of in your own life. You feel as if you're blindfolded, you're groping your way through each day or each week. You don't really have any clear idea about what life is all about. Well, Jesus guides us along the right path in life. And when we follow the light of the world, we can navigate our way through all the surrounding darkness in this life. And again, even as Christians, we can be tempted to look to other lights to guide us. Other St. Elmo's fires that can actually lead us to ruin. How do we know what our marriages should be like? What is the role of the husband? What are the responsibilities of the wife? Where do we look to for guidance about those things? Without realizing it, is it possible that we're listening to the culture around us? That we're doing what our friends are doing? That perhaps we're being influenced by TV, that's the light that's guiding us? We go to soap operas and read what agony aunts say? Or do we go to the God who made men and women and who invented marriage in the first place? When we want to think about what a church should look like and what worship should look like, how do we decide those things? When we want to know how we should keep the Lord's Day, when we want to know how to do mission or how to do evangelism, do we get our ideas from the world and from the culture, from the modern gurus of communication technique, or do we go to the light of the world and let Him guide us in these things? When you're thinking about how you should dress, what kind of clothes you should wear, I don't mean what color goes with what or which tie goes with which shirt or what, things like that, but the style of your dress. Or as you think about how you should relate to your parents, young people, and to your peers, is it possible that without realizing, without meaning to, you're actually following a different light, listening to a different voice rather than the light of the world? If you want to know how to be happy and fulfilled in your work, where can you find that out? Do you go to a two-day motivational conference, or do you go to the light of the world, to your Creator who designed you and who fitted you for work? Who is it that sheds light on all of these questions, on any question that you might have about any subject under the sun? Only the one who said, "I am the light of the world." Only Jesus can guide us safely through the world's darkness. And above all, Jesus is the one who shows us the way to eternal life. Because not only is the world plunged in darkness, the world is hurtling towards eternal darkness. The day is coming when God will banish those who haven't trusted in Him to that place that Jesus described as outer darkness. A place of horror and loneliness, a place where the light of the goodness and the joy of Jesus Christ doesn't reach, a place of utter lostness from which there is no way back. This life, this short time when you're in this world, this is the time to look to the light of the world. This is the time that He can guide you, not just through the snares and the traps and the pitfalls of this life, but above all, to eternal life. Why does the world need a light? How is Jesus the light of the world? And then lastly, how do we move out of darkness and into light? How do we move out of darkness into light? Does the light of the world sound attractive? Maybe you're particularly conscious just now of the darkness of our world and the blackness of your own life is unbearably bleak. And maybe you realize that this is something that you desperately need. And perhaps as you've listened to what I've been saying this evening, the light of the world has been exposing some of the darkness in your own heart. And if that's true for you this evening, then you don't need to stay in the dark any longer. What does Jesus say in our verse? I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Wouldn't it be so tragic if someone were sitting here this evening and they heard about the light and they caught a glimpse of the light of the world, but then they shrank back and they closed their eyes to it and they stayed in the darkness. In 1789, the Bastille prison in Paris was about to be destroyed. And the convicts who had been kept in that prison were being brought out and released. There was one convict in particular who had been a prisoner in one of the gloomiest of the dungeons of the Bastille for many, many years. And apparently when he was brought out into the light, he just couldn't bear it. He had grown accustomed to the darkness. And the light was too painful for him. It was too big of an adjustment for him. And he actually begged to be taken back into his cell. Because that poor wretch preferred captivity in a dungeon, in darkness, rather than having freedom in the light. And Jesus says elsewhere in John's Gospel, in John 3, verse 19, that this is the typical response of the world when the light of the world shines anywhere near them. He says in John 3:19, light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Our world loves the darkness. The light of the world brings challenge and demands change. And we should not be under any illusions about that. You can't hold on to little bits of darkness if you're following the light of the world. And our communion season is a great opportunity to identify those corners of our hearts where the light of the world still needs to reach and drive out the darkness. In 1 John 2, verse 8, speaking of those who have been converted, John says, the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. In other words, overcoming the darkness that's in you is actually a process. It's not something that happens overnight. It's a lifelong process. And all of us have areas of our lives that are still in darkness or semi-darkness. They still need to be changed and sanctified. You need to still apply the truths of God's Word, the demands of God's Word. They're not being lived out consistently in our lives the way that they should be. And if you're not a Christian this evening, then Jesus is confronting you right now again with a very stark choice. It's light or darkness. There are only two ways to live, and they are mutually exclusive. It's all or nothing. How do you come out of the darkness if you're not yet a Christian? Jesus says you follow the light of the world. Following the light of the world means that you come out of the darkness. You turn your back on the darkness. It's a radical change of your lifestyle. It means turning your back on a whole way of life that leaves God anywhere but the center. It's as fundamental a change as moving out of a cave, a black cave, into the noonday sunshine. To follow the light of the world means that you hand control of your life over to Jesus Christ. It means that you don't ask anymore, what do I want? What suits me? what is convenient for me? And instead you say, what does he want? He's the king. He's the Lord. And maybe some of you think to yourself, there's too much darkness in my life. There's too much darkness in my past. There are things that I have done that make me disqualified for what you're talking about here. Things that I've done that make me too bad for Jesus. But listen again to what Jesus says. He says, I am the light of the world. Not just the light for religious people. Not just the light for nice people or for middle class people. He is the light of the world. If you're in the world, if you're a member of the human race, then you qualify. No one is too black for the light of the world. And why not? Because Jesus, when he died on the cross, went out into outer darkness so that you don't have to. He took the punishment for all of our sins if we will trust in him. He suffered for our disobedience so that we can be forgiven for every dark thing that we've ever done, every dark thought that's ever gone through our brains. No matter how black, no matter how hopeless it looks, you can be forgiven for all of it. Because Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words. The Lord is my salvation, sure, my light. Thank you that Jesus came into the world to be the light of life. Thank you that he stood that day and announced at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles, I am the light of the world. And our Father, we thank you that in him we find light and life and joy and happiness. We pray that this week, as we examine ourselves in preparation for the Lord's Supper, we pray that you would open our eyes to see those areas of our lives that are still in darkness, where we're not following truly the one who is the light of the world. Give us, we pray, Lord, that understanding of ourselves and that understanding of your word that we need to see these things. And help us by your grace and by your spirit to repent, to turn from the darkness within us, and to follow more consistently and more fully and more wholeheartedly the light of the world. And Father, we pray this especially for any who have not yet begun to follow the light of the world, for any who are still in darkness, for those who are in peril of everlasting outer darkness. Father, we pray that this very night you would draw them into your marvelous light out of darkness. And we pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake and glory. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.